heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, and Happy New Year to you. Happy anniversary to us. Yep, this weekend marks 1 year since we relaunched the Rediscover Hour under its new and present name, Practicing Catholic. Well, Paul and I continue to bring you a good quality radio show every week here on Relevant Radio. Cami and the team at the Archdiocesan Catholic Center have been making many advancements over the past year, especially in getting the word out about the show. So if you haven't already done so, check out our podcasted interviews on Spotify, SoundCloud, and Google Podcasts. We also have some very high-quality social media posts complete with snippets of interviews, and those are on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. The Catholic Spirit is running regular features and summaries of our shows, and while we continue to try to feature a variety of guests on a variety of topics, all centered around how God is at work here in our local church, and inspiring you in your practice of our Catholic faith, we just can't keep track of everything that our generous Heavenly Father is up to. So, if you have an idea for a guest or a topic that would fit in well here on Practicing Catholic, or if you'd like to check out our podcasted interviews, show archives, and social media links, visit us at practicingcatholicshow.com. I think I speak for the whole team when I say it's been a good year for the show, but, of course, we're always looking for ways to improve. Of course, the fundamental way that we can be open to areas for improvement is to be open to the Holy Spirit working in our lives and in our tasks as we seek to know Jesus and make him known. Know Jesus and make him known. That's what this liturgical weekend is all about, knowing Jesus and making him known. All right, I know what you're thinking. That's what every liturgical weekend is all about. Yeah, I agree. But it's just that this weekend, it's just so blatantly obvious as we learn how to know Jesus and make him known. So on Saturday, we celebrate the human being who knew Jesus best, the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mary, Mother of God, the Solemnity of Mary, Mother of God. And she, of course, knew him best in two ways. First of all, by being his mother, of course, so she knew him from the very moment of his conception, right, from the Annunciation, all the way through the so-called silent years, when we don't know much about Jesus, just between the presentation and the beginning of his ministry, we have that little snippet from when he was found in the temple at age of 12. So yeah, she knew him throughout all those years as his mother. And of course, she also knew him best by being the exemplary disciple. We can indeed learn so much about what it means to know Jesus by having her, who of course is our mother as well, as our teacher. So that's all going on Saturday. Then on Sunday, we celebrate the Solemnity of the Epiphany, when the Magi, these representatives of the Gentile world, come to worship and adore the newborn King of the Jews, foreshadowing, well, as the antiphon for our psalm this Sunday has it, Lord, every nation on earth will adore you. Because I'm sure that, like the shepherds, these kings returned to their own country, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. Again, we can gain inspiration and learn much by meditating on these first evangelists to the world. But of course, knowing Jesus and making him known is not just the mission of Practicing Catholic radio show, but of every practicing Catholic. So may you too gain inspiration from our liturgical celebrations this weekend, draw closer to Christ, and proclaim him to the world throughout 2022. And let's just be honest, I think our world could still use quite a bit of proclamation of Jesus, our King, our Lord, the one who has come to save us all. All right, another great show on deck for us today. First up, you've probably heard something about the Dobbs v. Jackson case in the media over the past few weeks. The case is the case before the U.S. Supreme Court debating the constitutionality of a 2018 Mississippi state law that banned abortion operations after the first 15 weeks of pregnancy. Now, opinions have ranged far and wide as to the potential implications for the decision of this decision for the pro-life movement. But what can we rightfully hope for? Well, Jason Adkins from Minnesota Catholic Conference is with us to clear things up. Next, we had planned to talk Epiphany with Core Bishop Charbel Maroon of St. Maron's Church in Northeast Minneapolis, but the good Core Bishop was unexpectedly called away. So we'll have him on at a later date, but instead we'll talk Baptism of the Lord and the end of the Christmas season with Father Tom Margavich's director of the Archdiocesan Office of Worship. And finally, it is indeed a new year. Have you made any resolutions? Well, how about resolutions to help you grow closer to the Lord and doing his will? Father John Paul Erickson, pastor of Transfiguration Church in Oakdale, is here to talk about integrating our Catholic faith into some constructive and creative New Year's resolutions. That's all coming up on the show today. Thanks for joining us. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, offering the show to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. With all the varying media attention on the landmark Dobbs v. Jackson Supreme Court case, it can be easy to become overly optimistic or pessimistic as to what this means for the future of legalized abortion in our country. Here to help shed some light on the case and its ramifications for the pro-life movement is our friend Jason Adkins, Executive Director of the Minnesota Catholic Conference, the public policy voice of the Catholic Church in Minnesota. Jason, welcome back to the program.
Patrick, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for having me on.
Absolutely. Well, let's just start with some of the basics here. People are hearing about on the news Dobbs v. Jackson, but let's start with a rundown of what this case is all about.
So the state of Mississippi trying to become the state that's the safest in the nation for the unborn child, kudos to them, passed a ban on abortions later than 15 weeks. So that was immediately challenged by the only remaining abortion clinic left in the state. And that case has gone all the way up to the U.S. Supreme Court. And the question in front of the court is whether or not abortion bans prior to fetal viability, that is typically considered 24 weeks, whether those are permissible. In Planned Parenthood versus Casey, the case upholding Roe v. Wade from 1992, the court held that any bans on abortion prior to fetal viability create an undue burden on a woman's right to an abortion. So this is the most important abortion case in about 30 years, and the Supreme Court will have to wrestle with its abortion jurisprudence. At minimum, will a 15-week abortion ban stand? At maximum, will the court reconsider its abortion jurisprudence and refashion it in some way? If it upholds the Mississippi law, it will have to do that in some fashion. The question is, how broadly will it do that? Will it refashion the undue burden stand or just declare the Constitution abortion neutral and send the issue back to the states?
Okay, and what's our timeline here, Jason? What are we looking at in terms of when we might see a ruling coming down on this case?
The case was heard on December 1st at the U.S. Supreme Court, and I think most court observers will expect it to come down in June, although there might be some wisdom if the court knows how it's going to rule of getting this one off its docket and ruling sooner rather than later. But I think most observers expect a ruling in June of 2022.
Okay, so a while yet before we can expect a definitive ruling on the case. Any thoughts, Jason? I've heard a lot of people talking about the fact that there are more conservative justices on the Supreme Court, that there might be more hope for overturning previous legislation when it comes to abortion and pro-life considerations and that sort of thing. But wondering how well you think that is founded, and some of what your thoughts are on that opinion.
I think I would encourage people to not get overly optimistic. I do think that the Mississippi 15-week ban will be upheld, but I think at the same time, even groups such as Students for Life of America are telling people that they shouldn't expect Roe and its progeny to necessarily be overturned in toto. So I think I would caution people to get their hopes about getting their hopes up. Here's one thing to consider. Sometimes people think that Roe v. Wade, overturning Roe v. Wade means abortions end in this country. And that's not true at all. In fact, if any one state allows abortion, then any woman in this country will be allowed to get one. And states already such as California are positioning themselves as potential abortion sanctuaries. So whereas laws such as Mississippi's law speak to the supply side of legal abortion, they don't speak to the demand side. So the work of making abortion unthinkable, limiting the demand for abortion, that work is going to go on well into the future, for sure. So there's a lot to be said about what might happen after this case at the state level. The federal government, Congress, with the right political dynamics, could try to codify Roe in federal law, and that would be particularly interesting to watch. So at the end of the day, our work to make abortion unthinkable, that's going to have to continue regardless of what happens politically.
Okay, so that's good warning for those who are perhaps find themselves in a position of being tempted to be overly optimistic about all the things that could come from even a positive ruling in this case in terms of the extended ramifications for the pro-life movement when it comes to legislation in this. And that's what I wanted to follow up on, too, is that I have heard the phrase overturning Roe v. Wade a number of times in regards to this case and what it could mean for the future of legislation. It seems like you're saying, let's not get the cart before the horse here. Let's not get our hopes too far up. But still, there are reasons for pro-life people to be positive about the implications of this case as well, right?
I think that's right, because in many states, you'll have triggering laws that if a Roe v. Wade gets overturned, then abortion would be illegal or restricted significantly in some of those states. I'm only expressing my own opinion about what I think is going to happen. And, one thing too to remember here in Minnesota, what's the local dynamic on the ground is that Minnesota already has its own state constitutional case, Doe versus Gomez, which is like our own Roe versus Wade. So as to how that overturning Roe v. Wade would impact what's going on here, that's anyone's guess, especially as a case makes its way through state courts here, challenging all of Minnesota's abortion restrictions, another Doe case. And so Minnesota is going to be a place to watch. And I think there will be a concerted political effort if Roe v. Wade is overturned, or if legal abortion is, the states are given more leeway to restrict abortion. There will be definitely a push here in Minnesota to make Minnesota an abortion sanctuary, considering the laws in some of the states around us, North Dakota, South Dakota, Iowa, Wisconsin, Nebraska, for example. So it's the work, this is just a beginning. Whatever happens with this case, even if it's positive, it's just a beginning, because now this whole discussion goes back to the states, and that will intensify at the state level, depending on where you're at.
Okay, and let's bring the whole faith piece into it as well. Of course, we're here on a show called Practicing Catholic, and we're a show that's specifically serving the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis. We've got so many Catholic listeners in our listening audience. And so obviously faith is of central importance in some of these issues. And you have touted this many times yourself, Jason, about the responsibility that we have as practicing Catholics to be responsible, faithful citizens in the midst of the polis, in the midst of the community that we represent the faith in our public lives as well. So what can we do? What can the faithful do in regards to forwarding on this legislation that we're talking about that would seek to shelter and save and value the dignity of the humans yet to be born? What can we do as faithful Catholics in this realm and for this case?
Well, both from the acts of justice and charity. We walk with the 2 feet of justice and charity, and we need to be working for prenatal justice for the unborn, in the political arena. And that can be, you know, finding ways to cut the supply of legal abortions. But then also, if we do that, then we also have to walk with moms in need. So if we're going to say that you can't have an abortion, then how are we going to support those women who either choose life or are now compelled to choose life by law? And so we have things on the books in Minnesota, like the Positive Alternatives statute that helps fund crisis pregnancy centers, for example. The needs and the demand for those Positive Alternatives grants is not being met. So can we politically work at the Capitol to expand the grant funding there for Positive Alternatives? And that would be something fantastic. We can think about regulating chemical abortions, and more abortions are going to be conducted pharmacologically as opposed to surgically. So what does that look like? Will there be possibilities, even with Doe v. Gomez on the books here in Minnesota, to do further restrictions and maybe ban abortions at a local level? If we're going to have abortion sanctuaries at the state level, can we make cities or counties abortion free? Is there room for that? So there's lots of things to be done. And I think it's incumbent upon us at the political level to identify ways that we can practically do that and work with partners such as Minnesota Catholic Conference, stay informed about what's going on at the Capitol. And Pro-Life Action Ministries is another great group as well. But then at the same time, walking with moms in need, and what can we do practically speaking? And so the U.S. Bishops Conference, USCCB, walkingwithmoms.com. Again, I'll say that URL one more time, walkingwithmoms.com, about how you could help make your parish a place that gives to support to women in crisis pregnancies, women in need. So as we say in Catholic social teaching, we walk with the 2 feet of charity and justice. We can work politically for prenatal justice, and we can also work charitably by walking with moms in need. And again, that website to make your parish one of those accompanying parishes, walkingwithmoms.com.
I love it. I love it. I love the solidarity you can show there by walking with these women, as well as the subsidiarity, really, of it happening here on the local level. And they were meeting these women and offering them the care and support that Christ offers. And that's the role of the parish, to be Christ in the community, for sure. Now, I don't want to draw too much attention away from the wonderful things which we can do on the charity foot, as you put it there, Jason, but to draw a bit more attention to the justice side of it, I feel like a broken record. I'm always asking you to do this, Jason, but I'm asking you to share more about how specifically we as Catholic lay people might be more involved, how we can get involved legislatively to work for justice in these types of cases. How can we do that, Jason?
Well, I think a lot is going to depend on this court case that's weaving its way through Minnesota state courts, and how much regulatory flexibility would our legislature be allowed by that case. But once we have that landscape becomes a little bit clearer, then I think it's talking to our legislators and saying, we need a state that's limits access to abortion, but we also need it to be a state that's going to increase access to services. So in Texas, there's a lot of discussion about what happened in Texas with their abortion bill down there and how that's playing out. When Texas enacted its abortion limitations just recently, they also boosted their pregnancy resource funding to $150 million. Ours is about 3.5. And if we scaled Minnesota and Texas by population, I think ours should be funded about 20 to 25 million. So I think Positive Alternatives here in Minnesota is well underfunded. There were $6.5 million of grant requests for $3.5 million worth of grants. So that's easy. That's low-hanging fruit, is to, especially when there's a huge budget surplus like we have, this is the time, regardless of what happens in the courts at the state or federal level, to expand Positive Alternatives. And there's, you know, things like Pill on the Move, which is this traveling truck that is giving out abortifacients and abortion pills, and the specifics are unclear, but at some level, you know, what does chemical abortion and the reality of that look like? You know, should that require at least some sort of medical visit, prescription from a doctor, in a clinic, etc. So we need to think about the regulatory landscape of chemical abortions and talk to our legislators about that. And then we need to think about in what ways can we limit the abortion license in Minnesota. Clinic licensing, we have taxpayer funding of abortion in Minnesota still. How can we change that landscape as well? Talk to our legislators about that. So there are a lot of things to on the radar that we can do here locally and we should consider doing. And I think the best way for people to stay informed is to always go to our website, sign up for the Catholic Advocacy Network, where you can get the best and most up-to-date information on issues of concern at our state capitol. And that website is mncatholic.org. Again, mncatholic.org.
All right. That's great, Jason. Thank you. Jason Adkins, thank you so much. Just got a couple minutes remaining, so I'll just ask you in closing, anything we can be praying for you specifically or for the Minnesota Catholic Conference?
Well, I really think that, you know, during this time in which we're praying about the Dobbs case and we're praying about the landscape of abortion in America, that the Angelus, I think, is a really powerful prayer. And at a Dobbs rally just on January 1st, I invited everyone to pray the Angelus during my remarks. And the way in which we can show solidarity and that express that fiat and help, hope and pray that women in crisis pregnancies, those in need, have that same trust that Mary did, that there will be people out there to walk with them and that we end up stepping forward to walk with women in need. So I think the Angelus, if we can pray that at noon and six every day and for that solidarity, Patrick, as you mentioned, with those moms in crisis pregnancies to make abortion unthinkable, I think the Angelus right now is really powerful in that regard. So I'd put that in front of your viewers and listeners.
Wonderful, wonderful. And yes, the Angelus being one of my favorite prayers, I will join you in that and seek to pray my Angelus for all the ways that we can walk, as you said, on the feet of justice and charity as we continue to confront the issue of abortion in our time and to uphold and defend the rights and the life of those who are yet to be born. Thanks so much for joining us again here on Practicing Catholic, Jason. God bless you.
God bless you. Thanks so much, Patrick.
All right. Well, we are always grateful for Jason coming on the program. We'll have him on again very soon. But now it's time for our first break. Quick liturgical calendar quiz here, though. What feast comes after the Feast of the Epiphany and marks the end of the Christmas season? Father Tom Margavish shares all about the baptism of our Lord right after this. Stay with us.
How has Relevant Radio impacted your daily walk with our Lord?
I'd just like to offer up 1,000 thanksgivings to our Father in Heaven. I've been praying the chaplet with you guys for the past 19 months. While I was incarcerated, my heart has been so softened through this ministry.
Oh gosh, the fruit of Relevant Radio has been off the charts. Lives have been changed. Prayer has been fostered. It's just been a wonderful, wonderful gift to, I know, a lot of communities. And now the world can listen to us in the country over our mobile app. We're listener-supported Catholic talk radio, and there's very few of these types of stations in the nation. And we try to give you a different look at life. And in order to stay on the air, we rely on you and your generosity.
Donate now. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. My name is Patrick Conley. Glad to be with you, along with Cami Berthume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Joining me now, regular guest on the program, Father Tom Margavish is with us, the director of the Archdiocesan Office of Worship and the associate pastor of Latino Ministry at Risen Savior Parish in Burnsville. Previously served as instructor in liturgy and homiletics and as the director of liturgy at the St. Paul Seminary, and previously served as the pastor of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. And he enjoys all sorts of things, including baseball. His nephew, Nick, is a pitcher for the Seattle Mariners. We're talking about the kind of the wrap-up of the Christmas season, specifically with the baptism of the Lord. Any particular reason why we celebrate Christmas up until the baptism of the Lord?
Well, the liturgy is not so much the repeating of historical events as much as it is the immersion into the mystery of Christ.
Mm.
So it's not like, you know, anniversary dates on a calendar. It's more like, what does this mean for the people of faith, and how can we best appropriate that? And insofar as the riches of Jesus Christ are beyond any of our capacity to receive in their fullness, the church spreads out reflections on the mysteries of Christ over several weeks, several different liturgical events, so that we don't get overwhelmed with the grandeur to which we're all invited, you know.
All right. Well, fair enough. And with the celebration, I think, well, I guess what I would say is that the baptism of the Lord can really be kind of, it's mysterious, certainly, as you mentioned, the mystery of Christ, but it's also kind of mystifying. Why would someone, a divine person, namely Jesus, why would he choose to be baptized? What's going on there, Father?
Yes, it's a beautiful thing. The church has reflected on this all the way since the beginning. And the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who each mention it, have a different way of presenting the baptism of Jesus to emphasize it differently. And it's even in Matthew's Gospel where before they go into the water, John the Baptist even protests, "I should be baptized by you, and yet you come to me." And Jesus responds to, "This is necessary to fulfill all righteousness." When we think of baptism, we inevitably will interpret that term through the lens of what we understand it to be for us today, which is the washing away of our sins. Mm-hmm. And we stumble because we know Christ never sinned. Why would he do baptism? That's not the only way to understand what is going on in the sacrament. It's a fuller immersion into the life of God itself. And Jesus, in his humanness, wanted to be fully immersed in that way as well. The fathers of the church, all the way back to St. Ignatius of Antioch, you know, right around the year 110 A.D., he had a wonderful insight. It's not so much that Jesus goes in the water in order for himself to be sanctified. He goes into the water to sanctify the water so that it can become the source of holiness for us. So Jesus, in his humanness, certainly immersed himself in the fullness of our experience in every way except sin. And it's in that full immersion into life that he then has the opportunity to turn it on its head, as it were, to say, the idea of life in Christ is to come into me. Now baptism is immersion into me. It's not so much a moral thing as much as it is a moment of grace. It certainly has moral implications. We should live worthy of the baptism we have received. But the most important thing is not how we live after our baptism. The most important thing is to receive the grace of Jesus Christ himself, to be immersed in Christ, as Paul talks about in Romans.
Right. And that's it's a wonderful tie-in, I think, with the baptism of John the Baptist that Jesus received, but then Jesus' own transformation of that into what we understand as baptism today. And as you already indicated, there's so many different things that are going on in and through this sacrament. Father, the church teaches that baptism is necessary for salvation. Can you go into that a little bit? What is the church saying there?
Yes. The term necessary itself has multiple ways of being understood. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, are required to obey Jesus Christ. So he himself gave his followers the command, it's at the end of Matthew's Gospel, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So because Jesus commanded us to do it, we are not free not to do it. We have to obey him if we are Christians, and we don't have the freedom to not to do so. There are further indications in the Gospel of John where Jesus tells Nicodemus in the third chapter, unless one is born of water and the Holy Spirit, one cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that has to be coupled with the understanding that the grace of God is far broader than our human observance of it. The way that the Catechism, it's wonderful in the section on baptism in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It's got a wonderful paragraph there. It says, God has bound himself to the sacraments, but God himself is not bound by the sacraments.
Yeah.
What that means is God, when we baptize, when we do what Jesus told us to do, God guarantees he's going to bring saving grace to that moment. So we have God's guarantee on that regard. But God is bigger than the sacraments, and he can save in other ways we know not how. the church will not go so far as to say, well, you know, whether you're Christian or not, it doesn't make a difference. Everyone has the equal chance of getting into heaven. We have an advantage because we're doing what God told us to do in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, do this, and we're not free to disobey him. Might God save somebody who is not baptized? He might. I imagine God is that kind of merciful God. He's not limited to the sacraments. But we are not free not to baptize, because to do so then would put us in disobedience of the one whom we say we obey.
That makes sense to me. Yeah, great. Thank you for that. Mm-hmm. I was doing a little reflection, particularly on this same thing, on baptism of the Lord, at the top of the show. And one of the things that I was talking about specifically was that baptism, this is from St. Paul in Romans 6, talks about being buried with Christ in his death through baptism, yeah, and that sort of thing. Can you reflect a little bit that from, you know, just so I'm not I'm leading people astray here, Father, can you take a moment just to reflect on that a little bit too?
Yes, it's a beautiful image. You know, there are many ways. The liturgy uses water, and even before Christianity, the Jews were using natural items within created world to be vehicles whereby not only do they express their belief in God, but their confidence in God working through these items for their sakes. Water is one such gift. What does water mean in a natural sense? Certainly we need it in order to survive, to drink, to replenish our bodily tissues. We also use it for bathing. We also use it for recreation. And St. Thomas Aquinas in the Summa said there are many significations, different meanings for water. But one of them is when someone goes underwater, when someone is fully immersed and doesn't come out, it's drowning. It symbolizes death. To be buried underwater is looking like being buried in the ground. So Paul uses that image. If you are buried with Christ in baptism, if you are plunged underwater, as it were, then just as Christ rose from the ground, he came out of the tomb. So when Christians rise out of the baptismal waters, they have the participation by grace in Christ's own resurrection. Even though bodily it's not completed in us now, spiritually it's already anticipated. So Paul understands the Christ's own death and burial as a baptism of sorts.
Sure.
And Jesus himself in the gospel says, I have a baptism by which I will be baptized, how great is my agony until it is completed. He's talking about his own death.
Right.
So even Jesus himself uses the imagery of baptism metaphorically about death, and the church has taken that up for us too.
Wonderful. Well, and I know that, so I converted to Catholicism out of a Protestant background, and I know, although I was never of this ilk, there are plenty of our Protestant brothers and sisters who are a little bit wary, if not completely opposed, to the idea of baptism not being by full immersion. But maybe just a little bit more, Father, from you about that, and why or how the church doesn't do full immersion, or at least not often.
Yes. Well, actually, the documents of the church, including the order for baptism itself, recommends baptism by immersion as the first listed option.
Nice.
But the church doesn't require that. To require immersion would be then to focus attention a little bit too much on what we are doing rather than what the meaning of what it is that God is doing.
Mm-hmm.
So it's true that baptism in its Greek meaning, baptizo, means to immerse, but they used that word in other ways, such as to sprinkle or to wash. So in the Gospel of Mark, for example, when it talks about there are many other traditions that the Jews do, such as the washing of cups and jugs and kettles, you know, that word wash in that passage in Mark is the Greek word baptize. Does that mean that the Jews were in dunking their cups and kegs and all underwater? Not necessarily. It might be just like washing in their sink, pouring water over. So the word baptize itself even in its Greek usage, doesn't need to imply immersion, although that is the fullest expression, the fullest visual representation of it. So the church understood over the course of time that merely pouring the water was adequate to signify that which it intends, that this child or this person upon whom water is landing is now being baptized into Christ's death and resurrection. That being said, the church in her current legislation indicates that it is not sufficient just to sprinkle water upon someone for baptism. It used to be the case that you could get a whole crowd of people and you just sprinkle holy water across the whole crowd of them, and whoever holy water touched was considered baptized. The church doesn't recommend that as an option today. Yeah. Water must be poured on each individual one at a time.
Oh, okay. That's great insight. And man, that just opens up a whole new realm that we could talk about. But unfortunately, we've reached the end of our time, Father. Quickly from you, would you be willing to share your blessing with us, Father?
Sure. How about this? I'll give the final blessing from the rite of baptism for all those who are present so that we may walk in the baptismal promises that we've all made.
That'd be great.
Brothers and sisters, we commend you to the mercies and grace of the God, our Almighty Father, of His only begotten Son, and of the Holy Spirit. May He guard your life so that, walking in the light of faith, you may come to the good things that are promised, and we together with you. And may Almighty God bless you all, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Father Tom Margavich, thank you so much for joining us, Father. We'll talk again soon.
God bless you, and good health to you and your listeners.
All right. Wow. I hope that shed some light on the baptism of the Lord for you. It certainly did for me, and I'm looking forward to that celebration coming up very soon here as well. But in the meantime, let's take another break. Many folks choose the new year as a time to focus on becoming a better person. How about focusing on becoming a better Catholic? Some great ideas right around the corner, so stay with us.
Let's see, have we got some phone calls yet? Let's look. Oh, we do.
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio. Have a question?
Jesus performed miracles. He raised the dead.
Yes.
He told his disciples, these miracles and greater will you do. Do you off the top of your head remember any of the disciples or the apostles? Did they raise the dead?
Oh, yes, of course they did. Acts the 9th.
Have a question about the faith? Give Father a call.
Melissa, are you with us?
Well, God bless you, Father Simon. I wanted to say thank you because what I really enjoy about your program is I like how you have delved into the multiple languages and you really deepen my understanding because instead of just reading one flat line, for lack of a better word, you know, you give me the slang, the vernacular of the century. You really give me such a good understanding.
Father Simon Says.
Sei gesund, as we say in Skokie, stay healthy.
2 p.m. Eastern, 11 a.m. Pacific on Relevant Radio.
True Christian hope is a virtue and a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not wishful thinking. Christian hope says, I know who God is, and I trust on His promises, and I act accordingly. Sometimes hope is sitting and waiting, but very often it's a choice to make yourself available to a good future. I do hope for the happiness of heaven, and I'm not just going to sit there. I know that I have to strive for holiness every moment to receive the gift that is offered to me.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Well, with the new year can come a renewed zeal for prayer, involvement in our parishes, and all-around self-improvement. How can we bring our Catholic faith into our resolutions this year? With us to share some ideas is Father John Paul Erickson, pastor of Transfiguration Church in Oakdale. Father Erickson, welcome. Good to talk to you.
Thank you, Patrick. Always great to be with you. A very, very blessed Christmas to you.
Yes, and to you. It's a wonderful season of the year indeed. Well, Father, as we're looking down the pipe here at 2022, a new year, you know, there's been a lot of reflection about, in fact, there were some studies out that some people found 2021 the worst year of their lives. That's been making the media rounds these days. Maybe just to start out with just a little reflection from you on what do you think makes for a good year and a bad year in people's lives?
Oh, it's a wonderful question. I mean, Certainly, we begin with the lens of faith. So a bad year, objectively speaking, is any year in which we walk away from the Lord. And we can do that in a thousand different ways. We can do that through an active, commitment to some sort of habitual sin that we know separates us from God or from our neighbor. Or it can also be a year of walking away from the Lord because of negligence. You know, perhaps our duties and our state of life as a husband, as a father, as a wife, as a mother, as a pastor, as a priest. And we know that the Lord has called us to do particular things. And if we don't do those things, that's objectively a bad year. Having said that, as you well know, we are always people of hope. And, all of the struggles that we've endured in these last several years, and there have been a lot. It's important for the Christian always to remember that the Lord can bring good out of even great darkness and evil, and sadness and loss. So we begin with that, and we also believe very strongly that the Lord is ultimately in control. And so discouragement never comes from God. It always comes from the devil or from pride. And even when things are awful, even because of our own doing, we can't allow that to overwhelm us. We have to continue to stay close to Him and to support one another in our walk with the Lord. So a good year is any year in which we're striving to grow in virtue, striving to grow in love, in which we've not only experienced the blessings of family life, but also the blessings of friendship with God, which right. happens, of course, preeminently with the sacraments of the church and an active prayer life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. It underscores the point, I think, what you were just saying, Father, about how much we, regardless of our circumstance, I mean, St. Paul himself said that he rejoices in all circumstances, or he gives thanks in all circumstances, which is something that it kind of blows your mind, because I think we are so focused on circumstances in our lives these days. Yeah, we're having a good day if the circumstances of our life make it a good day. But that's not what I'm hearing you say, at least from the objective standpoint, right?
No, that's right. And, I think one of the things that we struggle with nowadays is we have incredibly comfortable lives. I think of especially in the U.S. Not everybody, I admit, not everybody, but most of us, the conveniences of technology, of easy transport, of entertainment that's readily accessible, our lives are pretty easy. And I think one of the consequences of that, Patrick, is we can confuse a good life with a pleasurable life, a life in which we experience personal satisfaction, we have a minimal amount of suffering or inconveniences. But really, that's not the life of joy. The life of joy is a life that is rooted in faith. And that requires the vision of faith to see that the Lord will triumph. He is in control. Because circumstances of life can change. They can change dramatically. And if our sense of peace, if our sense of well-being is attached to the particular circumstances of our life, we're in for an emotional mess, because we have built our house not upon rock, but upon the sand of our emotions or upon our sentiments. So Paul, of course, as always, is spot on. We rejoice in the Lord regardless of the circumstance, whether in good health or in bad. Blessed be the name of the Lord now and forever. Good wins in the end, and we have to stand steadfast in that.
Yeah, well, so here we are. We're on the brink of a new year here. We're just starting out this new year. New Year's resolutions, they can be somewhat controversial, Father, in the sense that some people are pessimistic about change, or maybe they simply feel that, we should be making positive changes regardless of what time of year it is. What are your thoughts on New Year's resolutions?
Yeah, I think they're good. I think there's a naturalness to it, a new year, a new start. I think it's perfectly reasonable and a good thing. Now we have to be realistic, I think, in our resolutions. I think one of the problems with many of our resolutions, certainly in my own life this has been the case, is we assume that we can do a heck of a lot more than we really can. And so we have to stretch ourselves, but our resolutions also have to acknowledge our state of life. They have to acknowledge our own temperament, all these sorts of things. A concrete example, if we've really been away from prayer for years, it may be a bit much to resolve to, I'm gonna make a holy hour every single day beginning on January 1st. That's a beautiful thought, but your spiritual muscles probably aren't stretched that strong enough yet. And so you have to find a resolution that you really can do. I also think, too, it's pretty important, certainly in my own life, If you're going to make resolutions, I would encourage the listener to find someone who can hold you accountable, you know, whether it's your spouse, whether it's a dear friend, whatever it is, because unfortunately, I know in my own life, we can be pretty lenient on ourselves. And if we have someone else walking with us, if we have someone else challenging us, asking us lovingly, not in a nagging kind of way, but lovingly, that can be helpful because we can think to ourselves, well, gosh, if I go back on this resolution, I'm going to have to tell my buddy tomorrow, and that's not going to feel good. Even if we're not, you know, if we're not feeling the resolution real strong on a particular day, sometimes that accountability can really hold us, can keep us stronger. So those are some initial thoughts I have. I think they're great. I think resolutions are great. We just have to be realistic, stretch ourselves, and then find an accountability system to make us keep moving.
I like it. It's the body of Christ working together to build one another up. Yeah, wonderful. All right, so I heard you mention both, of course, the sacraments of the church and prayer being two fundamental staple ways that we can grow closer in our relationship with the Lord. So let's talk some specifics here, Father. So let's say it has been some while since a person has been made a regular practice of attending Mass or going to confession, something like that. What would you say is a reasonable resolution for the new year?
Yeah. First, let's start with confession. That's a sacrament that, of course, is so important for our lives of faith. I would encourage people, and frankly, you know, if the practice of the listener has been maybe once a year, let alone, you know, several years since we've been to confession, I think once a month is a perfectly legitimate and lawful practice. Now, if one falls into serious sin, one should get the confession right away. But I think once a month, that's a good amount of time. It's reasonable. It's not an incredibly demanding amount of commitment. I would encourage a listener to begin with that once a month. I think also in terms of Mass, you know, now depending upon one's work schedule, maybe you resolve every 2 weeks, I'm going to get to a daily Mass. Now, some listener may think, you know, gosh, Father, that's kind of a low bar. But remember, people's lives can be very busy, and we have to set a reasonable goal. Now, coming to Sunday Mass, that can't just be a sort of a new resolution. That's got to be part of our regular life. But if let's assume one has kind of reached that baseline, maybe, you know, once every couple of weeks, you find a church that you can get to, that is convenient for you. It's going to be hard for you to miss it and to resolve to go to daily Mass. Very important, Patrick, too, I'd say, daily prayer. And here I would encourage a listener, especially if daily prayer has not been a part of your life, 10 minutes a day. Some priests would say more, some would say less. I have found that 10 minutes is a good start because if we're out of the practice of prayer, it's really hard to sit still and just sort of meditate even for 5 minutes. So 10 right. minutes can be a real stretch. And whether that's at church, whether that's at an adoration chapel, whether that's at your own house, that I think would be an excellent resolution. How to do it? You know, just use the old classics, the Our Father. Pray the Our Father nice and slow. Think about those words. Think about what they mean for you and for your life. Read a paragraph from Sacred Scripture, you know, once a day and reflect upon that and speak to Jesus in your own words after listening to it. Sometimes we're flooded with so many spiritual books and spiritual pieces of advice. It can be very overwhelming, and we forget the simple stuff like the Our Father, you know, like the prayer Jesus gave us, and to use that and the Hail Mary and reflection upon Scripture. So those three things would be my initial thought. Final resolution I'd encourage everybody, not only in terms of life of prayer, but remember that our love of neighbor is essential to our life of faith. So I would encourage the listeners, as they think about resolutions, find something that you can do practically, concretely for the poor and for the less fortunate than yourself. And there's many different options, probably less than there were prior to COVID, I admit, but still many options, whether it's, you know, assisting at a local food shelf, whether it's volunteering at, you know, a local effort that works with the poor. This is pretty important, and Jesus is crystal clear about the radical importance of love of the poor and how it is a manifestation of our faith in Him. So don't forget, in, you know, when we think about all the spiritual stuff we're called to do, don't forget also the practical that we're called to do in terms of the poor, which is very, very important for our salvation, let alone for our experience of God's love and for manifesting of that love.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think just to add my own two cents on that too, I think I have noticed that in times of my life where I am giving specifically to those who are more in need, and maybe even specifically giving of my time rather than of my material resources in that way, it does start to take root in my life, and I start to view all others, not just those who are in need, but all others as you know, there's a solidarity that comes with it, I guess.
Absolutely, 100%. And I think, too, that, you know, it helps us, frankly, I think, battle depression and anxiety just on a purely natural level here. Now, it's not going to always happen, I admit. But one of the real sources, I think, of the widespread anxiety and spiritual and emotional suffering in the world right now is that, and especially here in the U.S., we are so focused on ourselves. You know, we are so incredibly committed to navel gazing and my own problems and my own challenges. And when we really are able to get outside of ourselves and to be with others and to serve them, yes, it requires effort. It requires a sacrifice of time. And it can be very tempting to say, I don't have time to do that. I don't got time to do that. But not only in terms of our own salvation, and the importance of serving the poor, I just would encourage a listener to remember it's frankly psychological benefits that when we're moving beyond ourselves and looking at another, it can draw us out of ourselves. And that can be downright salvific too, because we realize not only is my life not quite as bad as I thought, certainly when compared to others' sufferings, but there's just a joy of giving. There's a joy of giving and a joy of serving that can be refreshing, truly refreshing.
All right. Only a couple minutes remaining here, Father, but I did want to ask too. I kind of started this whole show out talking about knowing Jesus and making him known. Any thoughts about resolutions we might take up in our life about helping to make Jesus known?
Wow, it's a great question. Yeah, you know, I think that one simple, though demanding practice can be asking people in your life, whether it's family members or colleagues at work, what can I pray for? And sometimes I'm supposed to be like a professional praying person, and I can forget to ask that simple question. But it's a beautiful question, especially when we really mean it. You know, when we really ask it from a place of love, and then actually pray for the person. How is that introducing people to Jesus? It's a sign of our own compassion, and hence the Lord's compassion. And we're bringing their needs to Jesus, and it's a kind of a soft evangelization effort. You know, we're not going to debate the true presence, but we can tell them, I'm going to pray for you. And even if the response is one of rejection, like I don't need prayer, I guarantee you that question asked with sincerity will affect them, and it may lead them themselves to reach out to Jesus directly.
Yeah, well, it makes total sense to me, and I will take up that resolution. I want to factor that into my life a bit more there, Father, so thanks for that suggestion. Well, Father, it's been great to chat with you as always, but wondering if you could leave us and all of our listeners with a blessing for this new year and for the strength and the courage to carry out our resolutions.
I'd be delighted. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The Lord be with you and with your spirit. Good and gracious God, we ask you to extend your divine hand upon this new year and upon all the listeners of this wonderful program and here on Relevant Radio. We pray that they might be given strength and courage to carry their crosses and to rejoice with you, both in good times and also in the challenging times. And through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, the Mother of God, may Almighty God bless you all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father Erickson, thanks for joining us yet again here on Practicing Catholic.
Thanks, brother. Take care.
All right. Well, Paul and I, we have some other opportunities for you to continue to grow your faith, and that's what we're going to hit up right after we take this short break. So don't go away. We'll be right back.
Lead young people to understand that this relationship with Christ is first and foremost a commitment. He has made promises in Scripture to be with you always. The question is, are we going to reciprocate that commitment by showing up to prayer? Are we going to reciprocate that commitment by being faithful to the Eucharist? Are we going to reciprocate that commitment that God has made to us through regular reception of reconciliation when we fall, and trusting in God's love as a reality and not just an emotion. You know, most of them create their worldview based on what they feel. They need people involved in their lives who can mentor them and disciple them in that, because it is going to be probably the greatest challenge for them is to break out of the mold of the world, which says, if it feels right, do it. And they apply that same principle to the faith. And when it doesn't feel good, they don't do it. And that's just not what is going to help move them forward on a faith journey.
Relevant Radio, helping you guide your family with talk radio for Catholic life.
Oh, man, this guy.
Drew Mariani.
When I first started listening to you, you did great on my nerves. I have listened to you for years, and I can't go a day without hearing your show, without doing the Divine Mercy Chaplet. God bless you. You are just a staple of my day.
A front row seat to the news that impacts you and your family. And the Divine Mercy Chaplet.
The Drew Mariani Show, 3 p.m. Eastern, noon Pacific, on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. How about getting a jump on those Catholic New Year's resolutions by being inspired by what God is doing in and around our archdiocese? Head over to PracticingCatholicShow.com for links to all of our podcasted interviews, including the greatest hits of Archbishop Hebda and Bishop Cousins.
College-aged men and women, do you have a missionary heart? Feel called to share your Catholic faith? Love children and youth? TOTUS TUIS is in Native Team Missionaries this summer. Being a TOTUS TUIS Team Missionary will change your life and the lives of young people around you. This is a paid commitment for June and July. It includes 1 week of training and a break for the 4th of July holiday. For more information and to apply, visit the careers page at the Archdiocesan website, careers.archspm.org/jobs, or email totustous@archspm.org.
Looking for a faith-filled family winter outing? Go and see the icon of the Conversion of St. Paul, commissioned to portray the meaning and spirit of our archdiocese in partnership with the Maronite Archeparchy of Damascus. The icon will be on display at the Church of St. Paul in Ham Lake from January 1st through the 18th, and then permanently installed in the Cathedral of St. Paul after January 20th. Visit archspm.org/events to read more about it.
Need a new way to encounter Scripture? National acclaimed performer Frank Runyon brings Scripture to life with drama and humor. Frank will perform the Gospel of Luke, explore the Sermon on the Mount, and speak about Hollywood versus faith, January 5th, 6th, and 7th, respectively, 7 to 8 p.m. at Immaculate Heart of Mary in Minnetonka. For more information, check out archspm.org/events.
As the season of ordinary time approaches, how can we make our ordinary day-to-day tasks God-filled? Join in No Ordinary Retreat, a 3-day event at St. Joseph in Rosemont. From 6:30 to 7:30 p.m. on January 12th, 13th, and 14th, Catholic speaker Pat Millay will encourage and challenge you with ideas on how to ensure ordinary time is filled with our extraordinary God. For all the details, visit archspm.org/events.
All are invited to pray for our Archdiocesan Synod in this special way. Each month between now and Pentecost, a different parish in our Archdiocese will host a votive Mass of the Holy Spirit and Eucharistic Adoration. The next event, Adoration at 6:30 p.m. and Mass at 8 p.m., will be on Friday, January 14th, Church of St. Stephen in Minneapolis, one of Bishop-elect Williams' parishes. For more information, go to archspm.org/events.
Archbishop Hebda and Father Bloom, Director of Vocations, invite men 16 and older who are discerning vocations to join them for dinner and a conversation about priesthood and religious life. Monday, January 17th from 6 to 8 p.m. at the Archdiocesan Catholic Center. Online registration is required for this Operation Andrew dinner. For more information and to register, visit 10,000vocations.org.
And if you haven't made a resolution to give up social media this year, remember to follow Practicing Catholic on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. Like and share our posts. Visit PracticingCatholicShow.com for links to our social media posts.
Yeah, and a happy new year to you, Paul.
And to you, Patrick.
Yeah, and I'm looking forward to what 2022 will bring.
It's got to be better.
That's what we say. Well, we follow some of Father Erickson's advice, and I'm sure as we grow closer to the Lord, it will be better. Well, we're going to seek to do yet another show next week. What role does sacred art have in the ways we worship? Mark Balma brings religious art to life through intricate frescoes, one being commissioned by a chapel in Italy. Next, how do we introduce children to the Water and Blessed Mother? Alyssa Bormas shares about a new children's book. And lastly, Bill Lynch, COO of the Archdiocese, reflects on his first 2 months working with the folks in our local church. That's all coming up next time. Thanks for joining us this time. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.